Genesis chapter 15 continues the story of Abram, the man whom God chose out of all others to journey from the Ur of the Chaldees and to come into the land of Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 12, we get that call of Abram to leave and to go on his journey. And he does that, although with a few hitches along the way. He takes his time. He stops off perhaps when he shouldn't stop off, but he eventually arrives in the land of Canaan. And God has given him three amazing promises. The first one is that he is going to be the father of a great nation. So many that they will not be able to be numbered. His offspring will number in millions. And then he's told that he's going to be given a land for these people to live in. They are going to be a nation, and they will have a place to live where God will be their God. And thirdly, and most amazingly, he's told that out of his offspring, and in other words, one of his descendants one day is going to bless all the nations of the world. So Abram is not just going to be a man who's going to have a nation that comes from him. He's not just going to be a man who founds a land for people to live in. He's going to be of influence to the entire world. Now, it doesn't happen like that when Abram arrives in Canaan. We sometimes have the idea that people like Abram were in touch with God every single day. I'm sure he prayed to God every single day. But he was not hearing the voice of God every single day. And years would go past before God would come to speak to him in the way that he does here in Genesis 15. And in between, God expected Abram to walk in what God had already told him. The word that he had laid down, the promises that he had given him, that's how Abram was supposed to live on those. And Abram in the chapter before, in chapter 14, has had a hard time. His nephew Lot has been kidnapped and taken away by these kings. And Abram becomes a warrior. He hurries after him with his own little band of people, and he overcomes these enemies and rescues Lot and brings back to the city of Sodom all the stuff that these raiders have stolen from them. He refuses to take a penny of it for himself. That is not why he did it. He did it to rescue his own nephew and to save the people. When he comes back, he meets this amazing character called Melchizedek, who just pops out of nowhere. And we're told that he's a priest of the Lord. We hear of him two more times. We hear about him in the Psalms, and we hear about him in the book of Hebrews, where he is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram bears homage to him. Melchizedek is greater than Abram. So that's been his experience. And it's been a mountaintop experience. And Abram, after that, possibly thought things would change. But he still doesn't have any land. He still doesn't have any offspring. He's getting older. His wife is getting older. And there are no children. And his name, Abram, means mighty father. And it seems like a bit of a joke, because he is a mighty father with no children of his own. And therefore, when God comes to him again after these things it said, what does that mean? 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 years? We have no way of knowing. But in a vision, the Lord comes to him. And the first words that the Lord says is, "Fear not." That is beautiful. The Lord says that to his people time and time again. Fear not. He comes to us this morning and says, "Fear not." You notice we sang that, "Fear not, I am with you." We sang it just a moment or two ago. You do not need to fear, Abram. Why not? Because I am your shield. I am your protector. I am the one who puts you behind me so that I am always in front of you. I am your great shield, and your reward shall be very great. It's not wonderful to hear that from God. I have never heard the voice of God in a real physical sense. I have heard it through his Holy Spirit, through the Word of God on many, many occasions. But to hear God speak directly to you like that must have been a thrill. But I want you to look at Abram's reaction to this. This is not for once a falling down and worshipping God and saying, thank you, Father, for being my shield. Thank you for speaking to me like this. He comes across as a child who has been promised something, but it hasn't yet been given. We all know that experience as parents. Yes, I will take you to such and such a place. When are we going to go? When are we going to go? You haven't kept your promise. That's the sort of carping that you get. And when God comes to him and tells him this lovely thing, you don't need to be afraid. You will have a great reward. He says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? I don't have any children. I am a mighty father, but I have no children. And the only heir I have is somebody who doesn't belong to me. He comes from Damascus, and he's one of my servants. His name is Eliezer. He's going to inherit everything that I own when I die. Is this your promise you have given me? No offspring from my household to be my heir. It's a complaint to God. And really, in many ways, you can't blame him. It's been a long, long, long time since God gave him the promise. And the promise has not come. And it's getting to the point now of impossibility for that promise to come. I want to show you how gracious God is when Abram complains to him like this. What does he do? He takes him outside, and it must have been in the evening. It must have been at night time. Look up. Look up. I'm sorry for you people who live in Essex. You go out into the street and you look up. How many stars can you see? About that many? Because you've got lights all around you. We live in a place here where we're very backward. We have street lights here in Newcastle, but you just pop out the town and you're in utter darkness. And when you look up into the sky then, wow, can you see stars? I'm of the age now where I have to get up in the night, and we have a Velux window in our bathroom. And when I go in there in the dark, maybe 2-3 in the morning, look up, I can see all these stars sometimes in the sky. And God says, look up there. Can you count them, Abram? Can you count them? So will your children be. You will have that many. And here's the thing about that. Abram believed him. Abram took hold of that. And he believed it. He put his faith in that promise. And then it says that God counted that to him as righteousness. He became righteous because of the ability to believe. And that ability to believe was given by God. All he had was that promise, but he believed it. And through that, his salvation came. Linda and I were at a Zoom thing last night called Real Lives at 8, if you want to look at it. And we had a high court judge there, and he was talking about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he came across is that he says that in some one sense, faith is so easy. If you can believe that Christ is risen from the dead, then you can believe that he is your Savior. And if you can believe that he is your Savior, then you have eternal life. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief. And we find throughout the Bible people putting their faith in something that seems so little. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of Joshua. It's Rahab, the prostitute, And when the spies left her, they made her promise that if she and her household were in that house, they would be safe when the Israelites came. And they said, this will be a sign. Hang a rope out the window, down the wall, a red rope, hang it down the wall. And when we see that, you'll be safe. And I always think, she put her faith in that, a single red rope. How were they going to see that in the midst of Babel? I've always said when I've preached on that, that if that was me, the first thing I'd have done if I was Rahab would have been to put a huge neon sign above the house with arrows pointing down saying, Rahab lives here, you know, make it big. But she put her faith in a single cord and the Lord took it as righteousness and she was saved. That's what faith is. When God speaks, can you trust it? Well, Abram does it here, and four times in the Bible, in Romans 4, verse 3, Romans 4, verse 22, Galatians 3, verse 6, James 2, 23, this verse is reference to the fact that this is how we become Christians, by having faith in the Lord Jesus, and God counts it to us as righteousness. So that's okay. He accepts the promise for his offspring. And the Lord says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the earth of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And here comes the second question. How do I know I'm going to possess it? How do I know I'm going to possess it? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have any of it. He was a sojourner. A sojourner is somebody, or a sojourner if you want to be posh English, I think. But it is somebody who lives temporarily in a place, who travels. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't have roots. It's not his. This land that Abraham is in doesn't belong to him. In fact, I wonder if you know how much land Abram owned when he died. Any idea? 40 acres, half a country. He owned a small field, and in that field was a cave, and that cave was a grave. And that's where his wife was buried, Sarah, and that's where he was buried. The only thing he owned in the whole of the land of Cana when he died was a grave in a cave in a field. Yet God says to him these amazing words. This is what you're going to have. It's going to be from the Euphrates to the sea, as far as the north, as far from the south. You're going to have a great land, and that's what you're going to have. You will have this land. You will possess it. And how does God show him that these promises will be kept? Well, now we come to the heart of this chapter. And this is a horrible story. We read it and just gloss over it, but that's because we're not having an image in our head of what's going on here. God says to Abram, bring a heifer 3 years old, a goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, a turtle dove and a pigeon are about that size. But you know the size of a heifer. We have them in the fields just out here. And sheep are about half the size, and goats are big as well. And they are brought, and Abram is told to kill them and cut them in half. I want you to picture that. These days are meat, and whatever, wherever you buy it, comes in a pre-packaged plastic dish, sitting there in the fridges of the supermarket just for you to lift down. But when I was a wee boy, I remember going home one day in the summertime, having been sent to the butcher's by my mother. And when I came home, I got told off because the whole back of my t-shirt was covered in blood. The reason for that was that our butcher used to hang the carcasses up along the side of the wall in the butcher shop. When you went in, there was sawdust on the floor. And you have these parts of these animals hanging up behind you, all dripping blood. And you saw the butcher with this blue and white apron on him, sawing away at these things behind you and chopping it up. And you saw the reality of what it was to be a butcher. Now, I want you to think the state of Abram was in by the time he finished this. He's just killed a heifer, and he's cut it in half, and a goat, and a ram, and two birds. He's a mess. He's covered in gore. This is horrible. This is a place of horror. And it gets worse. Whenever he's done that, you can imagine the vultures in that land and the other birds that want to come and eat this. We have a lot of magpies around here. And when you get some poor creature dead on the road, you see them coming down to pick it up. Well, these birds of prey come down and start to pack at these animals and to take it from them. And Abram is spending his time, he must have looked ridiculous, running up and down, scaring them away. He's a human scarecrow. And what a futile exercise, because as he chases them from one, they're behind him because they're determined to get at it. I want to tell you, this place reminds me of another place of horror. The last 24 hours of Jesus Christ on earth. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood, because he knows the cross is ahead of him. And he has these servants who want to protect him. And you have Peter with a sword in his hand, running about like a mad thing, trying to stop these people from taking Jesus. And it is ineffective. Just as ineffective as Abram is here. He can't keep these birds away. And then as the sun goes down, a dreadful and great darkness falls on him. This really does remind me of the cross. At midday, when the sun was at its height in Jerusalem, as Jesus hung on the cross, it became dark like midnight. A place of horrible darkness as Jesus hung on the cross. And here we have this place of sacrifice again, and this horror. And Abram felt it. This is the horror that won our salvation for us. And in the middle of this horror, of this blood, of this darkness, of this fear, in his deep sleep, the Lord speaks to Abram and gives him this promise about the land. They will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants or slaves, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the book of Exodus. He's talking about Joseph and the children of Israel going down into Egypt, where they were slaves for round about 400 years. He is making a prophecy. Abram, I'm going to keep my promise about the land, but let me tell you something, it'll be 600 years before it happens. That's how long it was going to take, roughly. But 600 years before your people come to this land and possess it. Do you see the patience these people are going to have? God doesn't think in days and minutes as we do. He thinks in centuries and millennia. But I will do it for you. And not only that, when your people come back, I will bring a judgment on the land where they're slaves, and you will come out with great possessions. It's something that people often overlook. Whenever the Israelites left Egypt to cross the Red Sea, they didn't go out empty-handed. They took everything from the Egyptians. They came out with over 400 years of wages out of Egypt. They came out a very rich people because they took the riches of Egypt with them, and God had promised them that they would. Abram, you're not going to see it. You'll be buried in a good old age. But it's going to take four generations. But they will come back. And they're going to come back in judgment. These people called the Amorites are mentioned here. And God says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to judge them. But not yet. Their sin is going to get worse. Their wickedness is going to get worse. And when the time is right, I will bring your people and they will come back and possess that land. What a promise. How does God show that he's going to keep this promise? Because these people were going to have faith in this for 600 years before it happened. Well, when the sun went down and it was dark, verse 17 tells us, a smoking fire pot on a flaming torch passed between these places. This fire, biblically, is the symbol of the presence of God. You see it in the pillar of fire by night over the tabernacle when the people were wandering in the wilderness. You see it in the seven pointed lamp within the holy place within the temple of God. Here is the presence of God, and God comes and walks between the horror of these dead, bleeding animals on each side. He walks between it. And he makes a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. And then it is listed where the land will be and who the people are who will be put off this land for his people to come. I will keep this promise. Now, what's going on here? Well, if you lived in Cana in the days of Abram and you wanted to, say, buy a piece of land or make a deal with somebody, you might take an animal and kill it and split it and put it in two pieces. And then you would take the hand of the person you were doing the deal with. And both of you would walk between those two animals. This was a way of making a covenant. And this is in fact, what you were saying. You were going to say, as you passed through that animal, you were saying that if I break this covenant, let it happen to me what has happened to these animals. Let me be split in two if I break this covenant. It was a very serious thing. I want you to notice who passes through the dead animals. Not Abram. God alone. This covenant is made by God to us, not by us to him, because he knows we cannot keep it. If you go into the very, very next chapter, in chapter 16, you will see one of the most long-reaching sins of Abram and his wife Sarah. And you will see the birth of a child who was not meant to be, but who has been a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites ever since. His name is Ishmael. Abram got it wrong. He messed up the covenant. As you go through the preceding chapters, you will see him making more mistakes. When his people come on board, you see them making mistakes. Now, what's this a picture of? When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he hung there alone. And yet, he says that we were crucified with him. Bruce Milne, who died recently, a great Scottish preacher, I heard him say once that he went to Israel and he went to the place where Jesus is supposed to be crucified. And as he stood there looking at it and thinking about the crucifixion, he said, it came to me that I had deja vu. I had been here before. 2,000 years ago, I was here because I was crucified with Christ. Did you get that reality? It's as if you were on the cross with him, but you were not there. He went through this on his own. He made this covenant for you, so that if you have trusted and believed in him and in his resurrection, he gives you this promise: I have done this for you, and if you believe, you have my righteousness. What does that mean? Well, if you muck it up, you don't lose the covenant, because he has made it on your behalf, not you. Do you get that? He has made it, and he will not, cannot break it. Now, that isn't a recipe for going out and doing what you like. Oh, no. If you do get it wrong, because he has made this great sacrifice, if you're a true Christian, then when you mess up, it breaks your heart. But it doesn't change your relationship with the one who made the covenant for you. That lasts forever, until the time comes whenever he takes you home and you see him in all your glory, in all his glory. So Genesis chapter 15 is a very important chapter within the scriptures because it looks forward to these promises for the nation of Israel. But more than that, it is a picture of what God is going to do for us when Christ was on the cross. And I urge you to ponder it and think about the grace of God. And to finish our time this morning, we're going to sing about the grace of God. And this is a more modern song, God of Grace, Amazing Wonder.